A local business was looking for office help, so they put up a sign, and the sign said, "Help wanted. Must be able to type, must be good with a computer, and must be bilingual. We are an equal opportunity employer." A few moments later, a golden retriever trots up, a dog, and sees the sign. Goes inside the office, walks over to another sign that said the same thing, and stands there as the secretary is watching the dog, and then the dog starts whining. The secretary sort of perceived that the dog knew what he was doing, so she went and she got the office manager. The office manager then came to the dog, who looked very determined. So the office manager brought the dog to his office. Immediately, the dog jumps up into a chair and stares intently at the office manager. The manager said, I'm sorry, I can't hire you because you have to be able to type. The dog jumps down, runs over to the typewriter, and types out a perfect letter and brings it back to the office manager. And by now, the office manager is in shock. The office manager looks and goes, "Well, I still can't hire you because you need to be good with a computer." The dog hops down out of the chair, goes over to the computer, and then at the computer starts to put together various spreadsheets and databases. By now, the office manager is dumbfounded and says, "But I still can't hire you." The dog sees a sign within the office that says you're an equal opportunity employer and walks over to it and just stands there. So then the office manager goes, "I still can't hire you because you have to be bilingual." The dog turns and looks at the manager and says, "Meow." The wise dog perceived opportunity was knocking, and he answered it. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, please, where we will learn what Jesus would have us to do when he is knocking at our door. Luke chapter 12. I want a dog like that. Luke 12, let your eyes come down to verse 54, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. Wasn't that a great joke? I love that joke. Okay, verse 54. "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." Join me in prayer, please. Father, today, as we look at this topic of discernment, it's such a vital, vital subject. And Lord, I pray that by the Spirit of God, all of our people would clearly understand what our Lord Jesus communicates in this short passage of Scripture. Lord, it's life-changing. And if it's applied, Lord, it will accomplish great things in the lives of those who decide to employ it. So, Father, would you just work in our lives this morning? Open our eyes up to the eternal, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus addresses the crowd who seem to be perceptive when it comes to the physical realm, but yet they lack tremendously when it comes to the spiritual. In verse 54, he says, "When you see a cloud rising out of the west." Now, from the Israeli point of view, the west would be the Mediterranean Sea. And I love the word that Jesus gives. He says, immediately. See, their powers of observation were instantaneous in the physical realm. He says, you say, a shower is coming. The word for shower can mean a heavy shower, violent rain with thunder. And I marvel what Jesus says here, because it's unlike when our weather people predict. He says, and so it is. I wonder if we could send our people to the Hebrew meteorology school. What do you think? Okay. And down here in the very next verse, he says, and when you see the south wind blow, it's speaking of the south or southwest, and what's down below? The desert. So what are you going to get? You're going to get scorching heat. He says, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. I'm intrigued because they could predict the physical. And that's true of our day and age in which we live, is it not? Think about the people who can explain to us about the financial realms today. You have financial analysts, and they study the trends. And if they're really good, they're called a senior financial analyst, and they can tell you about what is going on with the economy. Or if you want to know about educational trends, all you have to do is there's so many PhDs more than any other time in the history of our country, and they might understand how things are working with education today, and so on and so forth. But you know, it's amazing. But if you have all of these physical things that can be discerned, but notice what Jesus does in verse 56. He says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? Can I ask you, are you discerning the physical but missing out on the more important spiritual? You know, are you an individual who's reading the Wall Street Journal or reading the different magazines, and you're studying trends, and you can talk to people about what's going on in business, or you can talk about what is going on in politics, or you can talk about what is going on in education, but you don't have a clue when it comes to spiritual things? I am intrigued by Jesus's word choice. How is it you do not discern this time? The word time there is from the Greek kairos, which means season. It can also be translated as, and I love this, opportunity. Do you understand the season that it is for you? Do you grasp the opportunity that lies before you? This word appears in Galatians 6:10, where it says, as we therefore have opportunity, kairos, to have season, to have that opportunity. Let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Are you seizing your opportunities? And did you notice that Jesus says it's not just the time, but this time? Jesus is standing there, and he's knocking with opportunity to his own people, and they're missing the season that he has for them. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He is there because he wanted to offer them the kingdom. This is why John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes, and he gives the same exact message. He wanted them to understand and to grasp their time, their season, their opportunity. And can I ask, have you got your arms around your time, your season, and your opportunity? Point number one, recognize your opportunity or season and follow Jesus. Recognize your opportunity or season and follow Jesus. Why is this important? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, let your eyes come down to verse 41. Luke 19 in verse 41. This is now what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, presenting himself as King of the Jews. Luke 19 in verse 41. Now as he drew near, he's coming. Notice this, he saw the city and he wept over it. That's quite a statement. He cried when he got to the city. Jesus had come, as it says in Matthew 23, as one that wanted to embrace the nation, put them underneath his wings, so to speak. And there he says, but you are not willing. I wanted to care for you. I wanted to establish my kingdom. I wanted to bless you abundantly. But in your own choice, you said no. So now as he comes into Jerusalem, and I wonder, can I ask you today, as he comes to you, as he's knocking on your door, as there is an opportunity for you, is he standing outside weeping because we haven't seized the opportunity that he has given to us? Do we recognize from whom this opportunity comes? Do we understand that we only get one life? And we have to make choices that will cause us to stand before the Holy One one day and give an account of the choice that we made. Now in verse 42, he says, if, and it's a second class condition there. It assumes the answer not to be true. So if you had known, the idea is that they didn't know. They didn't fully grasp. Even you, especially in this. And notice what he says, your day. Wow. Daniel 9:25 predicted the literal exact day that Jesus would come into Jerusalem. You know that? The literal exact day that he would come in. And this is their day. All they needed to do was study the scripture. All they needed to do was follow the prophecy 173,880 days. And they would have said, hey, today is our day. Does it get any more particular? Does it get any more specific than that? In this, your day, the things that would make for your what? Peace. Because the Prince of Peace came to offer the nation peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Oh. And the lives I've seen where Jesus has come and he's clearly knocked on your door of children of God that I know. And they've neglected him. And they didn't want what he had to offer them as the nation of Israel did so long ago. Notice in verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And a few decades later, April 9th, AD 70, Titus led the Romans and they surrounded Jerusalem and they built an embankment. There were many people there from Passover that were trapped in that city. And then a few months later, Jerusalem started to fall bit by bit. And by September, it was totally devastated and thousands of people lost their lives. Now, I see it on a smaller scale. I see the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving opportunities to Christians I know. Young people that are privileged enough to hear the word of God, but oftentimes say, you know, I don't want that. I want what's going on in the world. I love this physical stuff. I love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And listen, sin does have its pleasure, as it says in Hebrews 11:4, a season. But when the season is gone, people are left with venereal disease. People are left with broken relationships, addictions. People are left with their consciences so defiled that now some of them are reprobate. They don't know right from wrong, but they don't advertise that. Satan just loves to show you the kingdoms of the world and your glory. He just loves to show you the fun, the folly, but not the end result. You got to learn to see things long term. And I watch as so many Christians have chosen not to take advantage of the opportunity that the Almighty, and let me say that again, the Almighty has offered to them. And how many do we have today who are sitting at home or indifferent even as they're sitting in church, wishing they weren't there, hearing the word of God, and would rather be anywhere else? I've seen so many lives sort of get surrounded and then destroyed in the same way that that ancient city was devastated back in AD 70. And you know what? Many of you have seen the same thing, have you not? When Jesus gives you the opportunity, you seize it. When he calls your name, he says, I want you. And you are a wise person when you give in to what he desires, because what he wants is always best for you. And then in verse 44, see, after they surround you, they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know. Give me the next two words. The time. Same two Greek words. The season. The opportunity of your visitation. They missed what was offered to them, and it cost them big time. And you know, a very sad experience for me is when I sat down with those in their 60s and their 70s and their 80s, and they've looked at me and they said, Pastor, I have squandered the decades. I have squandered my time. I have gone after the physical. I've gone after the material. I've understood the physical realm of this world, and it appealed to me, and I made accomplishments there, but I totally missed out on the spiritual. Jesus would say, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And what do you say to people like that? What do you come back with when they go, I've wasted decades? I can't give them more time to make up. I can't give them a second chance. I can only tell them now to make the most of the time that they have. But I turn around to the young people and I go, can't you be unique? Can't you be different? Can't you risk it all on Jesus Christ, who risked it all for you, who left glory to come down here to suffer, to die, to trust his Father to bring him back to life? Can't you live for the one who gave his all for you? So my friends, recognize your opportunity and follow Jesus. Number two, recognize your opportunity and avoid hell. Recognize your opportunity and avoid hell. See, Jesus now in verses 57 and 58 is going to give us an implied teaching. In other words, he's not going to state something directly, but it's clear that it's in the text. It's also what we call an a fortiori argument, an argument from the lesser to the greater. So follow me. See, in verse 57, and this is speaking about the lesser dealing with human relationships, why we need to stay right with people. And if we need to stay right with people, how much more do we need to stay right with God? See, he says, yes. And why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? In our context, consider Proverbs 25 and verse 8. There it says, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? In other words, you need to make sure that you stay right with one another, even when it comes to the law courts, because why in the world would you ever want to go and there be exposed for something on your part? You have to show discretion in your relationships. Many years ago, there was an Englishman who went overseas, and he left his much-loved dog with his butler. And when he got overseas, he received a cablegram which simply said, your dog is dead. Now, the Englishman was upset, not just because he got the bad news that his much-beloved dog was dead, but it was even how it was stated. So when the Englishman came home, he chided his butler for how he delivered that message. And the butler was perplexed. And he said, my lord, you know, how should have I have dealt with it? And the master said, well, you could have sent one cablegram that said, your dog is stuck on a roof. You would have sent a second cablegram which says, your dog fell off the roof. And you could have followed that with a third cablegram that said, your beloved dog has gone on to his reward. So shortly thereafter, the Englishman went overseas again. This time, he got a cablegram which said, your mother is stuck on the roof. I want you to think about your human relationships, and it's very important that we maintain being right with one another. Look at verse 58. Jesus says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, the law courts, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. Paul would write it this way from Romans 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And now down in verse 59, we're going to start to get a hint that Jesus is talking about something more important than just human relationships. He says, I tell you, you will not depart from there, see, from that prison, until you have paid the last mite. A mite, by the way, was a very small amount of money. It was 128th of a denarius, a day's pay. It was a small amount. Essentially, he says, if you, in your lesser relationships, aren't right with one another, you might wind up in prison, and you're going to be stuck there until the day you die. What's the implication? How much more? If you neglect the greater relationship, and isn't that what these people had done with Jesus? He came, he was willing to lay down his life for them, and he came to his own, and they rejected him. What was it ultimately going to cost them? Not just in AD 70, having their beloved city and temple destroyed, but how much more those who didn't believe on them, their souls would be in hell forever. And let me tell you this, there is no sacrifice that is too great to make in order to keep yourself out of hell. There is no sacrifice that is too large that you should neglect in the sense of then winding up in hell. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5 in verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, he's not making a point, cut off your right hand, nor pluck out your eye, because those things aren't going to make you right with God. He's trying to give an extreme example that you should do whatever it takes to stay out of hell. Isn't that serious? 12 times in the Greek New Testament, Gehenna is mentioned. The place where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. In other words, there's both external and internal torment forever and ever and ever. And Jesus says so very clearly, whatever it takes to avoid hell, you make sure you do that. So what does that mean for you? It means understanding what Jesus did. He finished the work that he came to do. Can you imagine in 3.5 years just being able to make the statement, it is finished, paid in full, I've completed what you've given me to do? But that's exactly what Jesus cried out from the cross, paid in full, tetelestai. Why? Because he was laying his life down in order that anyone that would put their faith in him as their substitute for sin could be brought into a right relationship with God. Jesus laid it down, as he says in John 10. He had the authority to take it back up. And anybody that places their faith, their trust, their reliance upon that finished work of Christ is given the gift of eternal life and will remain out of hell forever. That's huge. So what do you need to do? Recognize your opportunity and avoid hell. And if you're here today, my friend, and you haven't yet believed in Christ, you don't walk out of here not believing. Because the reality is you're one heartbeat away from eternity. You can fall over dead, and then you're going to spend your eternity somewhere. Either in the presence of the Lord because you've received by faith Christ's free gift of eternal life, or you will spend your eternity in hell because you have rejected or even neglected, which is rejecting, the free gift that is offered to you. So may I encourage you right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, regardless of what anybody else here thinks, I might think you're a believer, your mom might think you're a believer, your dad might think you're a believer, everybody here might think you're a believer, but in your heart of hearts, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him and him alone for your salvation? If you haven't, may I encourage you right now to do that? Would you just bow your head? Would you talk to the Almighty? Would you tell him, I believe that Jesus died for my sin personally and was raised from the dead, and I received a gift of eternal life? And then how about for those of us who know him? Recognize your opportunity and follow Jesus. In closing, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, please? Revelation chapter 1. And even every time I mention the name Revelation, you should get excited because God has unveiled for us the future. He's not only told us about the past in the sense of what God was doing through John on the Isle of Patmos, reaching out to those seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century, but then he told us about the things that were going on not only with those churches, but will happen even in the end times. And to think that that is entrusted to you and me, that's an extraordinary thing. The book of Revelation is absolutely amazing. And this is what he writes in John 1, in Revelation 1:3. Everybody there? Revelation 1:3. And by the way, he says, blessed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. And notice what he says, for the time. What does he say here? For the season, for the opportunity. See, it's the same Greek word, kairos. And he says, is near. Engus here for near means at hand. Literally, it's in within reach. In other words, the imminent return of Jesus can happen at any second. So what are you doing about your relationship to Jesus Christ? You might be here in 15, 16, 18, 20 years of age, and I'm just telling you, you don't know that you're going to be here for the next decade, two, three, four, five. Christ could come back for us at any time, and if you're a child of God, what really matters is how dedicated you were to him, because the time is near. And how are you blessed? Not only that you hear the word of God, but then you are a committed doer of everything that you are learning. And then finally, in the very last chapter of this book, in the last chapter of the Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. And pick it up in verse 6, please. Revelation chapter 22, in verse 6. And I know that Jesus isn't here physically on the earth today, and it's not the first century. And he's not talking to the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the multitudes. But may I say, yes, he is here today. He's the one who walks in the midst of the seven churches. May I say today that he is speaking to you directly via the word of God, and that the Spirit of God is in your midst, and the Father is here as well, trying to get you to understand the importance of seizing the opportunity, making the most of the season that is entrusted to you. And you might be there and you might be saying, but Pastor, you don't know how I've squandered the time. Well, think about Samson. Samson got caught up in the here and the now in Judges 13 through 16, 31. And if you read through the book carefully and you underline the word Saul, everything that Samson saw, he went after, and there was a lot of things he shouldn't have gone after. And yet, when he recognized the error of his way, what had already happened, his eyes had been poked out. And there he is doing entertainment for the multitudes of Philistines. And even as he was there with his arms around the pillars, he prayed just one more time, let me avenge, Lord, myself of these people for what they've done. And in his final act, he killed more Philistines than he had done in his entire life. And what I'm trying to say to you, you serve God wherever you're at, in whatever season it is, and if you go out that way, go out at least serving him and making the most of it. Let people remember you for somebody who stood for what was right, even if it was in the 11th hour. Revelation 22 and verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. See the idea in the book of Revelation, when these things kick off, they're really going to happen quickly. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed. See the word blessed? This is the sixth and the seventh use in the book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, where's the blessing? On obedience, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He's so caught up in what's going on, an angel appears and he falls down, boom, to worship. He gets corrected. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And then finally here in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time, the season, everybody got it, the opportunity is near. Can I ask you, can I implore you, can I beg you today? Tell God that you want to seize the opportunities that he's given to you. You want to seize the opportunity to be a testimony to your family and to reach all your unsaved relatives. That you want to seize the opportunity and to reach your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you want to seize the opportunity to season and reach your co-workers and to lead a godly life so everybody can see that you're fully sold out to Jesus Christ. Can you seize the opportunity and start to train your children in the ways of the Lord and instruct them biblically and model for them how to pray and how to depend upon the Holy One to see generations change? Can you seize whatever opportunity is before you at your university or wherever you might be because you just want to understand and act upon the season that the Almighty has given to you? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Would you start to think about seizing those opportunities?